Turn with me to our launching point, 1 Peter 2. I'm going to share verses 13 to 16. I'm going to share it out of the Message Bible. It reads, "Make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Respect the authorities, whatever their level. They are God's emissaries for keeping order. It is God's will that by doing good you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you are a danger to society. Exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking the rules. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family, revere God, and respect the government." Now, on Sunday, we started talking about being locked in. And by locked in, you know, we don't mean locked up in a room, but just mean focused on target, as if you're, I was talking to someone after service last Sunday, it's like looking through a sniper scope where you just have it in those crosshairs and you just stay on the mark. You just stay there. You don't let anything pull you away. And that becomes important, especially when you look at the times that we're in, when there's all sorts of craziness going on. We as the church, founded on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and as the church, we've been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, so whatever we loose on earth is loosed in heaven, and whatever's bound on earth is bound in heaven. We have a responsibility to keep things under control. And if things are out of control, to bring them back into control. So we've been talking about we have to stay locked in. We can't get caught up in other things. In Matthew, in Mark 16, beginning of verse 14, in the Passion Translation, something very, very different took place, so to speak. Now think of this. This is Jesus meeting up with all of his disciples for the first time after he's been resurrected. It says, "Then Jesus appeared before the 11 apostles as they were eating a meal. He corrected them for having such hard, unbelieving hearts because they did not believe those who saw him after his resurrection." Now, you just think about that. This is his first time, you know, after he went through everything he went through, and you would think it would be a grand reunion. He doesn't say, "Hi, guys, you know, how have you been the last 3 days?" No. He got on their case and chastised them because of their unbelief. And so why would he do that? Isn't that kind of hard? Well, if Jesus doesn't do that, then there's no Great Commission. And I'll tell you how I got to that point. Look at Mark 16, beginning with verse 9. I'll go 9 to 13. I'm in the Passion Translation. "Early on the first day of the week after rising from the dead," so this is right after the resurrection, "Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he cast out 7 demons. After she had seen Jesus, she ran to tell his disciples, who were all emotionally devastated and weeping. Excitedly, Mary told them, 'He's alive, I've seen him.' But even after hearing this, they didn't believe her. After this, Jesus appeared to 2 of the disciples who were on their way to another village, appearing in a form they did not recognize. They went back to Jerusalem to tell the rest of the disciples, but they didn't believe it was true." See, Jesus didn't get on their cases because they didn't believe Mary or those other 2 disciples. Jesus got on their cases because they didn't believe what he said. Well, how can you say that? Look at Mark 8. Look at Mark 8. It says, "From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples," and started verse 31 in the Passion Translation, "began to tell his disciples that he, the Son of Man, was destined to go to Jerusalem, suffer great injustice from the elders, leading priests, and religious scholars. he also explained. He didn't tell them. He explained that he would be killed and 3 days later be raised to life again. Verse 32, Jesus opened his heart and spoke freely with his disciples, explaining all these things to them. Now think about it. Why do you take time to explain something? Well, obviously, because the person you're speaking to has questions, needs understanding. So Jesus took the time to explain to them everything about, you know, what's going to happen with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He explained it, and when he explained it, he expected that they would believe it. See, if they wouldn't believe what Jesus told them, and then he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and these signs will follow them that believe in my name, and he started telling them everything they do in his name, if they don't believe what he says, they're not going to do anything in his name because they won't believe it. So what Jesus had to do, according to the scripture, they were filled with stubborn unbelief. And they were refusing to believe Mary and the other two who said, we saw Jesus. What they should have thought was, that's right, Jesus told us this was going to happen, and get excited about it. Well, too many times, folks, there have been too many times where I chose not to believe, you know, not purposely, but just in action, because I know nobody out there ever did this. But I chose not to believe what Jesus said. And when I do that, I try and do it under my own strength. And no matter how strong I am, there are things I can't do, spiritual things in my own strength. I just can't. And really, neither can you. So those disciples were filled with stubborn unbelief. And before Jesus could do anything with them, he had to get the unbelief out of them. He had to get them to the place where they were ready and willing and knowing that they're able to believe every word that Jesus said. Every word. It's a mindset, folks, that we have to develop. That's why it tells us in Romans 12 that we need to renew our minds. It actually says renewing, which means it's a constant process. We keep renewing our minds on the word, keep renewing our minds so that we stay within the parameters of the word. If the word says we can do it, we do it. If the word says don't do it, guess what? We don't do it. Why? Because we believe the word. And we're not going to be filled with stubborn unbelief. The Apostle Paul developed this mindset. Now think about it. This is someone who was trying to destroy the church. Didn't believe in Jesus, didn't want to hear about it. And if you talked about it, he had you arrested and slaughtered. But you know, most of you know the story on the road to Damascus. I don't have time to get into that tonight. But the bottom line is that Saul of Tarsus received Jesus Christ as Savior. And when he went into Damascus, you know, God had told Ananias, I want you to go and lay hands on Saul, you know, so he'd regain his sight. And Ananias was trying to tell Jesus why it shouldn't happen because of the past, things that happened in the past and the way Paul used to be or Saul of Tarsus used to be. But I thought it was a very interesting answer that the Lord gave him in Acts 9, verse 15, and this is the Amplified Classic Bible. The Lord said to him, go, meaning you go and do what I told you to do for Saul of Tarsus. This man is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and descendants of Israel. Now listen to what he says next that he was going to do with Saul of Tarsus, whose name was changed to Paul. For I will make clear to him how much he will be afflicted and must endure and suffer for my name's sake. So Jesus told Ananias, you do your part, lay hands on him so he can get his sight back. I'll get him filled with the word, and I will clearly show him how much he's going to be afflicted, how much he's going to have to suffer, how much he's going to have to tolerate in order to do what I told him to do. That's what Paul was looking forward to. So Paul knew what he was in for. He knew exactly what he was going to do because Jesus said, I'm going to make it clear to him. And so what did Paul say about all of this? Well, in Acts 20, we get an indication. Acts 20. I'm telling you this because we have to learn how to stay locked in no matter what comes up, no matter what's going on. We have to stay locked in to the assignment Jesus gave us, period. Verse 19, he says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, which means that the Jews were waiting for him. They were trying to set him up. And how I've kept nothing back that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this part. Now, this is something that Paul knows is about to happen. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save, and that word save is like except, that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So he already knew that everywhere he went, every place that Jesus was sending him, he was going to be arrested and tormented. But verse 24 really gets to me. Knowing what he knows, having it been made clear to him by Jesus what he was going to have to suffer, he said, but none of these things move me. Yeah, I know this is going to happen. None of this moves me. None of this is going to make me change my mind about who I am and whose I am. Nothing's going to make me change my yes, Lord, to no, Lord. He said, neither count my life dear unto myself so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So he said, not only am I going to finish, but I'm not going to finish complaining. I'm going through this to the end, and I'm going to have joy. Joy. Even though you're suffering, even though you're going through anguish, even though you're going through afflictions, you can choose to have joy while you stay focused on your assignment. He said, Paul, in Philippians 3:12, we'll read 3:13, start at 13. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. How many things does he do? He said, this one thing, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, you say, well, that's three things. No, he said, this one thing that I do, forgetting, reaching, pressing, it's all in one and the same to him. Because I am not sitting down thinking about everything I need to let go so I can get going. I'm not going to sit down and say, oh, yeah, okay, I got to repent for this. I got to repent for that. I got to repent for that. I got to get all this stuff in place. And once I get it in place, then I can start moving. It's no, I'm free from this. I'm going. Period. Same motion. Same motion, same one thing that he's doing. Think about it, because I don't want to get confused on this, because I looked at it and it made my head spin a little bit. Forgetting, reaching, pressing. Forgetting, reaching, pressing. Not just pressing, you know, anywhere. Pressing toward a specific place, toward a specific thing, toward a specific job. In order to press, you have to reach, and in order to reach, you have to forget. So you forget, you reach, you press. And the reason you have to press, because there may be obstacles in the way. And I looked that up, and that whole analogy with pressing toward the mark, that whole reference there, if you start looking up that phrase in the original text, it's comparing it to a runner. You've probably seen races where, I mean, especially those long races, where they're running. It looks like they're running, and they're running so hard, it sometimes looks like they're staggering. And the closer they get to the finish line, the more they start stretching and reaching and pressing out, and the harder they get their legs going, because they got the mark. It's almost right in their grasp, and they're going after it. They're going after it, and they're not going to let anything get in their way. That's why he said, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God that's in Christ Jesus. If you're filled with unbelief, you're not going to press, because you're not going to think you can. And because you're going to be so busy looking at circumstances and afraid of what that circumstance might do to you, you'll forget about the mark. That's why Jesus has to get us over into faith. That's why here we preach faith so much, because without faith, you'll never let go. You'll never press forward, because you won't think you can. And because you're not quite sure on how it's going to turn out, you're going to find pressing frightening. But it didn't matter to Paul. He knew what he was going through. And he said, I got my eyes on the prize. And I've been empowered. And so really, he wasn't just locked in. He was locked and loaded, and he knew it. And I want you to know that you're locked and loaded. One of my favorite scriptures, I always say it, you probably know where I'm going, Luke 10:19, Jesus said, behold, I give you power, physical and mental strength and ability, over all the power the enemy's got, all of it, and nothing shall by any means harm you. So we're strong in the Lord. We're locked and loaded. We're ready to go, and we should know, and it should be settled, that there's nothing that can stop us. Because Jesus gave us everything we need to do the things that he called us to do, and we need to be about doing it. We need to be about pressing, staying locked in, or as I said before, locked and loaded. Paul said, I'm not moved, I'm not concerned, I'm not worried, I'm not afraid. I'm pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God that's in Christ Jesus. Period. And nothing is moving me off target. Nothing. Now I want you to think about something. In Philippians 3:12, I saw this afternoon, because as God does often, this is the direction I thought we were going tonight. I thought we were going in an entirely different direction. And I like to say it this way, God has this problem. He thinks he's God and he acts like it. But I'm always open, because it's not my message anyway, it's his message. Because I'm not the teacher of the church. But in Philippians 3:14, Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Here's what I want you to know. I'm not going to say it's a problem. We read, or we quote this verse And we usually stop at prize. See, I press toward the mark of the prize. I'm pressing toward the mark. What mark? What prize? The pressing needs to be toward the mark for the prize, and the prize is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I think it's important that we get, we get excited about accomplishments. And I'm not saying you shouldn't, but we need to be mindful that what we accomplish and make sure whether or not it, we have to look at it to see whether or not it's in line with what Jesus assigned us to do. We get excited about the first part of that verse. Yeah, I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize. And we end there. No, we're pressing for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, am I pressing for a prize or am I pressing for the prize? And we need to be pressing for the prize, which is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, the place where we are absolutely obedient to everything God has called us to do, to everything Jesus has told us to do. One of the things that I've shared with you on a number of occasions, you know, it's to me it's like a funny story, but it's when I think about it, it's really embarrassing. But when I joined this church, which I didn't have any intentions of doing, I was only coming once. That's another story for another time. But God told me clearly, it was one of the first things that I really heard clearly from God. Join the youth fellowship, which then was teenagers from, 13 to 18. And just as emphatically as he told me, my attitude was no. I don't want to be bothered with teenagers. I like ages 6 to 10 because whatever you do with them, they're happy, they're laughing, they want to learn. And my attitude toward teenagers was a little different then. And I didn't want to be bothered with them, but God told me to join the youth fellowship. I became a host. If you don't know, those that don't know, that's an usher. We call them hosts and hostesses here. And I didn't join the hosts because I had a calling or a leading. I didn't become a host because I wanted to. I became a host because I didn't want to join the youth fellowship. And I figured, well, God wants me to serve, so I'll serve. Look at Matthew 7. I want to share this out of the Message Bible. See, for me at that point, the prize was youth fellowship staff. That was the high calling of God in Christ Jesus for me at that time. I didn't want that. That's not a prize that I was coveting. I didn't want that prize. Matthew 7, verse 21 and 23, in the Message Bible, knowing the correct password, saying master, master, for instance, isn't going to get you anywhere with me. What is required is serious obedience, doing what my Father wills. I can see it now at the final judgment. Thousands strutting up to me saying, master, we preached the message, we bashed the demons. Our God-sponsored projects had everyone talking, and do you know what I'm going to say? You missed the boat. All you did was use me to make yourself important. You don't impress me one bit. You're out of here. Well, I made my life and my family's life terrible. And I blamed my wife. And it was me. She wasn't out of God's will. I was. I was going after the wrong mark because I didn't like the mark that I was given. I didn't want that prize. And then spending the time I said that I spent in youth fellowship was some of the most rewarding years that I've had here at the ministry. You know, I'm sure they got things for me, and I got a ton of stuff from them also. And they helped keep me in line. I'm telling you this, folks, because we're in a season where there's too much compromise. We've lost sight. It seems like we, and when I say we, I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about us, the church, God's children. It seems that we've lost sight of it. And like, just like I chose my own mark instead of the mark that Jesus was calling me to, people are doing that. They're selecting their own mark instead of going after the one Jesus gave them. And that there are too many targets, and know that the targets are appealing. And so we're going out and we're choosing what we're going to focus on, and it's not based on what God said or what God told you. It's based on what we think is popular, what we want to do. We're afraid of pressure from peers, you know, and other folks. And so we just make these different choices, and we go after these different things, and we put our eyes on a different prize that's not the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy, you need to understand something. I didn't get any credit from God for the time I spent as a host. No matter what I did as a host, whatever I did well or whatever you want to call it, I get no credit for it because I was totally outside of God's will, even though it was something spiritual. But as it said in that scripture, I was just using something spiritual, figuring it'll make God leave me alone. But in 2 Timothy 2, I'm going to read it in the Passion Translation, and I'm going to read it again in the regular Amplified Bible, not the Amplified Classic. It says, "For every soldier called to active duty must divorce himself from the distractions of this world so that he may fully satisfy the one who chose him." So the Passion Translation is telling us that we have to make a choice to divorce ourselves. Now, think about that phrase. Divorce means there was a connection and something happened and you had to break that connection because for whatever reason you felt that it was no longer good, that it, I guess toxic could even be a word. I don't like to use that word concerning marriages, but sometimes unfortunately it fits. But you have people that felt that that was the case and they had to divorce themselves. And we're being told, that as soldiers on active duty, we must divorce ourselves from the distractions, from the things that we used to be involved in, that we used to be connected to. If we're going to press toward the mark of the prize, there has to be a divorce. The Amplified Bible for the same scripture, 2 Timothy 2, 4, says, "No soldier in active service gets entangled in the ordinary business affairs of civilian life. He avoids them so that he may please the one who enlisted him to serve." So the Bible is telling us all of this stuff is going to be there. If you were connected to it, divorce yourself from it. If you weren't connected to it, avoid them. Now, the fact that the word says divorce yourself or avoid them lets us know that we can choose to do that. No matter what it is, no matter what comes, if you're going to stay locked in on what God told you to do, what Jesus directed you to do, then you're going to have to make some different choices. I'm going to have to make some different choices. And we're going to have to choose to avoid anything that will distract. anything that will distract. And if we found ourselves connected, we need to divorce. If we want to stay locked in, we're going to have to choose whom we're going to serve. And the scripture says, if your attitude is going to be as for you and your house, you're going to serve the Lord. Now, you have, there are distractions in this world. Yes, you have to make a conscious effort, like I said, to avoid them or divorce yourself from them. And sometimes they can be very, very personal, and you can have some deep, deep convictions about them. That's okay. Don't let them get in the way of the job that you were told by, you were given by Jesus to do. Ask him about it. Jesus said, cast your cares on me because I care for you. So you can ask him, Lord, this thing is bugging me. What am I supposed to do about it? His answer may be, you just stay on track doing what I tell you to do. I'll take care of all the rest. Well, on Sunday, I told you about the Tuskegee Airmen. You know, they were known as the Red Tails because of the color of their planes, and they happened to fly an airplane that I loved when I was a child, the P-51 Mustang. That was my plane. I had them hanging from strings in my bedroom. But their job was to escort bombers to and from their targets. And the Germans, and I don't know if it was the Germans and the Japanese, but I know the Germans were targeting the bombers because the bombers, even though they had guns, they weren't maneuverable because they were just so big. And they moved so slow, they were getting picked off. So that, you know, our army would send fighters to accompany our bombers, and the fighters' job was to take care of the enemy's fighters so that our bombers could complete their mission. And nobody did it better than the Tuskegee Airmen. To the point where, even though they were being discriminated against, people were requesting them. People who didn't even like them were requesting them because they were so very good at what they did. And I believe they had one of the highest, if not the highest record, of the bombers they escorted getting to and from their target. The reason I'm telling you that, not to just tell you a good story, but the bombers were on a mission. The prize was their target. They couldn't be concerned about all of the other fighter jets coming at them trying to stop them. They had to keep their sights on their target and let the fighters that were there to escort them take care of their problems. Why? Because the United States military sent them, and the United States military had to protect them. Jesus is the one that gives us the mark. He sends it to us, and he's the one to make sure that we're protected. All we have to do is go out and do the job that he told us to do and not concern ourselves with what we might encounter in the process. Not concern ourselves about those. God has already has in place his own Tuskegee Airmen. We call them angels, and they are very good at taking care of the enemy. If you let them, and if you're where you're supposed to be, because they go on a specific route, and you need to be on that route. Those bomber pilots, who's our escort? And they found out it was the Tuskegee Airmen, they were happy. They said yes. Now, going back a minute to the world, there's a lot going on. There's some things that aren't right. You know, what's God's position? Well, God already told us his position in John 3:16. He said he so loved the world that he sent his son, his only begotten son. So that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we are his ambassadors. So guess what our attitude should be? We should so love the world, the whole world, the entire multicultural, multicolored, multi-opinionated world. That's part, folks, that's part of the high calling of God. That's why Jesus had to get his disciples in shape. That's why he had to take them to task most severely. That's why he had to get on his case. He had to chastise them. He had to correct them. That's the first thing he did. He had to get all the unbelief out of them so that they'd be in a position to press toward the mark, because you cannot do the things that God has called us to do. You cannot do it without faith. Faith in what Jesus said. So just like Jesus thought it very important to make sure that his disciples would believe the words that he said, it's equally as important for us today. Our responsibility is to stay locked in on our assignment. God's responsibility is to clear out the obstacles. Our responsibility is to keep going forward and not taking our own detours. If there's a detour to be taken, the Holy Ghost will direct you. He'll direct me. How do I know that? Well, because Jesus said the Holy Ghost, one of his jobs is to guide us into all truth. His job is to guide us to where we need to go safely. Safely. I told you about the bombers. But I want to go back to Acts. I want to go to Acts 27. Because again, those pilots for the bombers had to believe everything they heard and everything that people saw about the Tuskegee Airmen. They had to believe it was true. And because they believed it was true, they received them. Well, we're Christians because we believed what the word said is true. That if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'd be saved. We believed that. Well, now that we've believed that and we've become born again, we have to believe the same word for everything else. Or do we think that just Romans 10, 9 and 10 as the only true scriptures in the Bible? Acts 27, we shared this on Sunday, when Paul was in the ship and he had told the men not to leave and they didn't listen to him. He said, starting in verse 22 of Acts 27, King James Version, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there'll be no loss of any man's life." They were in a violent, violent storm. These were experienced seamen. They thought that their ship was toast. And Paul says to them, "For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." So he's going to say, nothing's going to happen to the people, but the ship is going to crash and be gone. And then he tells them why he says that. "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar." Why is that such an important saying? Because the mark for Paul at this point, you have to go before Caesar. You have to go and stand before Caesar. Nothing's going to happen to you until you stand before Caesar. And he said, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given all them that sail with thee." He said, so not only will nothing happen to you, but also nothing will happen to everybody with you. That's why it's so important that we're in the right place, because there's safety for the people when we're present. He says, verse 25, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Folks, that's what will keep us on the mark. Choosing to believe God, choosing that it will believe that it'll be done exactly the way he told you. Exactly. Think of some of the things that he's told us. In the world, you will have tribulation. Be not dismayed. I've overcome the world. With the stripes of, you know, you're healed. He told us those things. So whatever we desire when we pray, believe that we receive it and we shall have it. He told us that. He said, greater things will we do because he's going to the Father. Greater things. And whether you think it means bigger or more is not important tonight. Whatever your definition of greater is, greater things you'll do than Jesus did because he's gone to the Father. Why is that significant? Because there's still things that need to be done, and he left us, his disciples, here to do the work. And just like he had to get all the unbelief out of the original, the 11, we have to get it all out of us. And they didn't have their story to read beforehand, but we have ours. So if we're going to stay locked in, and we are, if we're going to forget all the stuff that's going on and keep going in the direction God's sending us, pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God that's in Christ Jesus, we're going to have to believe every word that Jesus said. We're going to have to believe every verse that's written in the Bible. And we're going to have to make a choice to divorce ourselves from the connections that we had with the world that were pulling us off the mark. And we're going to have to avoid anything else that will take us off the mark, because we're going to stay locked in. We're going after the prize, and we're going to get it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Your job, folks, is to complete the assignment God gave you. Complete it. Don't let any circumstance, any condition, anybody, I don't care what it is or who it is, don't let it cause you to take your eyes off the mark of the high calling of God that can only be found in Christ Jesus. Father, thank you. We give you all glory, honor, and praise. Thank you for the word that you shared with us, Lord. As always, Lord, very simple but profound, letting us know again and again and again and again that there's a job that you have for us to do, and we're well equipped to do it. We just have to choose to do so and then stick with our choice. So, Father, I thank you that by your Holy Spirit, you will have these words ingrained into every listener. And all throughout the day, you know, as you deem necessary, it'll pop up in their spirit, and it'll help them with their positioning. You'll be the GPS system, Lord, to let them know they're going the right way, they're on the right path, or to let them know, nope, we're off target, and this is what you have to do to get back on target. Either one is fine, because at the end, Lord, we're pressing for the mark. We want the high calling of God that can only be found in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Before I let you go, two things I want to do. Is there anyone out there, and if you're out there and you've never received Jesus Christ as Savior, well, that's step one. We have to make that connection. And how do you do that? Well, like I said earlier, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you're saved. It's that simple. That's what the Bible says. So why don't you say this confession with me? Father God, I believe that you're God, and I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe he died on the cross for me. I believe you went to hell in my place, and after 3 days in hell, you raised him from the dead. Jesus, I'm asking you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. I turn from my past ways as an act of repentance, and I turn to you when I'm asking you, make something new of me. And it's in your name that I pray. Well, friends, according to the Bible, if you said that prayer with your mouth, you believed it in your heart, you are now born again. You now have access to God. I pray that you'll be filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, because for one thing, that will really help convince you that you are indeed a new creature in Christ Jesus. And one of the signs of believers that Jesus said will happen is that you will speak in new tongues. So I believe you will experience that. And I would just ask you, the information's on the screen, contact us, mail, email, or by phone. And just let us know, I said that prayer with Pastor Greg, I'm born again, and we will send you some free information to explain to you who you've become in Christ, just help you get started out on the right foot. And as always, if you have any questions about anything that I shared with you tonight, you can use the same modes of contact and ask me your question or tell me your comment. I promise I will get back to you. It may not be the same day, but I will get back to you.